Amen. Well, let us continue to worship our gracious God by giving our attention to His holy word, His written word, as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 through 21, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in Deuteronomy. And this is the second part of the second sermon that Moses preached to the Israelites as he was preparing them to enter the promised land. So let us hear God's holy word this evening. Moses said to that next generation of Israel, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex," which is a type of goat, "the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these: whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, and the short-eared owl, the barn owl, and the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoop owl, and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns that he may eat, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we draw near to you through the inexpressible gift of your grace to us in your dear Son. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who calls all Scripture to be written for our learning. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit now, that we might hear and learn and inwardly digest your holy word, that by the patience and comfort of your word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who does live and reign with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, groups of people are often recognizable because of certain characteristics that set them apart, that make them distinctive. A few years ago, as a family, we were watching the U.S. Open tennis tournament on television, and there was a young woman playing in the tournament who was relatively new to the professional scene. And on the scoreboard there on the screen, beside her name was a Canadian flag. But we were talking about the fact that she had certain facial features that resembled Sally's side of the family. Because through Sally's mother and her mother's father, Sally's side of the family is Romanian. And they have certain characteristics. And we said, this girl's not Canadian. That can't be right. So, of course, one of us Googled this young tennis player, and sure enough, she was Romanian. And she's from Romania. Her parents were Romanian, grandparents Romanian. She was Romanian. She had certain distinctive characteristics that we recognized as being native to Romania. Or take accents, for example. Sometimes you can pick up on where someone is from based on their accent. Oh, you sound like you're from New York, or you sound like you're from Boston, or the Midwest, or the South. I've heard older people in North Carolina say they could tell what part of the state you're from based on your accent. Well, God's people in the Old Testament had certain distinctive features, some of them ethnic and linguistic for sure, but most of them were behavioral distinctives. There were certain things that God called them to do and certain other things that God told them not to do. And this made them distinctive. These many rules of do's and don'ts, many cumbersome rules. They were meant to be cumbersome. They were meant to have a certain weight to them so that they would long for the Christ who would fulfill all these things and be their Savior and set them free from such regulations that they might know God in a more intimate and personal way. But these many rules of do's and don'ts, some of them very tedious, pervaded every area of their lives. And they were designed to impress upon them in every facet of their lives their uniqueness among the people of the earth. As Moses reminded the Israelites in verse 2, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The word holy there could be translated as sacred or separate or set apart. And the phrase treasured possession could be translated a peculiar treasure, a unique, a rare, a special, or priceless treasure. So the Israelites were to behave in very specific ways that communicated this set apartness, this peculiarness, this unique distinction as God's covenant people, chosen and redeemed by his grace. Israel was to do this for their own good, as it was a constant reminder to them of who they were and whose they were. But this was also meant to cause them to stand out, to be set apart in the eyes of the world in order to be a light to the nations for the glory of God. This evening, I want us to consider the ways that Moses mentioned here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, this portion of it, in which the Israelites were to be distinct from other peoples on the face of the earth who did not know their God. And then we will make a few points of application for us today. So in the first place, Moses' instructions here regarding ancient Israel's distinctiveness as a people, as God's covenant people. We may summarize what he said in terms of two themes. First, faith, and second, food. Faith and food. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? It's what life's all about. Maybe add family in there and you pretty much got it covered. But faith and food. First, faith. In verse 1, Moses said, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. God had adopted Israel as his son. The sons of Israel were thus God's sons. They were to be faithful to him in the way they worshiped him. Like a father, as the head of his home, has certain rules that his children are to follow. So God gave the sons of Israel, his adopted sons, certain guidelines concerning their behavior. This is how you're to behave in the household of God in this era of the people of God. Verse 1 seems to have been a reference to pagan religious practices, particularly burial rituals. According to J.A. Thompson, the cutting of the body and the shaving of the head were common mourning rites in the ancient Near East. Moreover, the mutilation of the body persists still in some places around the world. For example, there are places where a mourner, still today, especially a woman, removes a joint of a finger, in extreme cases, more than one finger. And we could go on to describe other mourning practices and the mutilation of the body, and in some cases, people burning themselves and so forth as they mourn a loved one. So Moses wanted the Israelites who were entering the land of Canaan to know for certain that they were not to adopt such rituals in which the human body was disfigured or misused. They were not to mourn in the way that the pagans around them mourn. And of course, we see that theme in the New Testament as well. We mourn as Christians, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with God. So our mourning is distinct. Their mourning was distinct, as was all of their religious practices. He mentioned another pagan ritual at the end of verse 22. There he told them, "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." This seems to have been a pagan fertility ritual. Israel was not to engage in such rituals. They were to trust in the Lord to multiply them. And this particular ritual demonstrated the perversity of false religion. The young goat, of course, should have been nourished by its mother's milk rather than being cooked in it. So there, again, we have this window into the perversity of false religion, the way it opposes God's natural order and God's design. So the Israelites were to be distinct through their faith. They were not to be syncretistic, meaning they were not to import pagan rituals into their own faith and thereby try to serve multiple gods. They were to trust their God, the God who had redeemed them, to know that He was sufficient, to know that His provision would be abundant, to know that they were secure in Him. And thus they were to worship Him as He called them to do. So first, they were to be distinctive through their faith. Second, through their food. Through their food. And this, the majority of the passage this evening has to do with, ultimately, their food, with clean and unclean animals. Many elaborate studies have been done on why certain foods were acceptable for the ancient Jews to eat, while other foods were prohibited. Over the years, I've read a number of them. I won't attempt to summarize the various theories tonight. Many of them are very complex. Some of them I'm not sure that I understand. But what we know for sure is that God Himself separated certain animals from others and declared some clean and some unclean for ancient Israel. It wasn't that certain animals were intrinsically bad or intrinsically unclean or anything like that. Obviously, some foods were prohibited for the Israelites, but they could allow the sojourner to eat certain foods. They could sell those foods that were unclean for the Israelites to the foreigner. So it wasn't that there was anything intrinsically wrong necessarily with certain foods, but rather God separated certain animals from others, declaring some clean and some unclean in order to demonstrate His lordship over Israel, and in order to demonstrate to them that they were called to be a people separated from the world around them. This was God's prerogative. God had made all of these animals. He could designate them as he wanted. In the same way, God had created Israel and sovereignly chosen them from all people to be his separate covenant people. So the separation of clean and unclean animals was meant to drive home to Israel that they were separate from all the nations around them, that they were a holy people in the midst of unholy peoples. The thing we need to understand is that this wasn't meant to puff them up with pride. This was meant to humble them into grateful praise and devotion to their gracious God. Perhaps nothing could drive home Israel's distinctiveness more than their diet. Eating is something that we do every day, usually multiple times a day. So for Israel, every time they ate, they had to think carefully about what they were eating. Was it kosher or not? Was it on the pure list or the impure list? And that served as a constant reminder to them of their own identity as a people. They themselves were kosher. They were pure. They were set apart, holy unto the Lord. If you have a food allergy, then you know how aware and alert you must be at all times when it comes to what food you eat, especially if you have a very severe allergy. You have to constantly be checking to make sure that what you're about to eat doesn't have this or that ingredient in it. The allergy has a certain controlling effect on your life. While you can say yes to some things, you have to say no to others. So it was with the ancient Israelites. Every meal they ate reinforced to them that God was in control of their lives. They were God's treasured possession. And he called them to say yes to certain things and no to others. Well, how does Moses' words here apply? How do they apply to us today? Well, first, we too are the sons of God. This is one of the very few Old Testament passages where that is said of ancient Israel. What they knew in types and shadows, we know much more fully through God's adopting love to us in Christ. We are able to say with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." And then John goes on in the same verse to say, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And therein John touches on what was foreshadowed here through these rites and rituals in Deuteronomy 14. He touches on the fact that we, like Israel, as God's sons and daughters, have been set apart from the world. We are distinct in Christ. And the world does not recognize us. The world does not know us. The world does not appreciate us because the world did not know and recognize and appreciate our Savior. In the Old Testament, Israel's distinctiveness greatly emphasized outward rules and regulations. And all those outward laws served as a tutor to prepare Israel for the spiritual realities that were to come. They were meant to get them ready for the coming of Christ. In the New Testament, our distinctiveness is found much more in the inward realities. The realities of the Spirit working in our hearts. The Spirit who makes us more like Jesus. Gone are the dietary laws for example. Those were abrogated by Christ. They were abolished with the coming of Christ and his person and his finished work. Christ declared all foods clean in Mark 7 and again in Acts 11. But the spiritual principle behind the separation of clean and unclean foods in the Old Testament remains and indeed is enlarged. This spiritual principle of separation. Those who are adopted by the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit are holy. They are set apart, and thus they are to live differently in such a way that points others to the God of grace to whom they belong. As Peter put it in chapter 2 and verse 9 of his first epistle, you, speaking to Christians here, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. There's the language that Moses used. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we show whose we are by how we live. We show whose we are by how we live. Bible teacher Howard Hendricks told the story about how he was on an airplane flight, and it was one of those flights that had been delayed, and then delayed again, and then delayed again. And so everybody was frustrated. Everybody was tired. The passengers were being rude to one another. They were being rude to the flight attendants, and the flight attendants were giving it right back to them. They were just being rude right back, except for this one flight attendant who exhibited professionalism and poise and kindness and even this sense of joyfulness in the midst of all that was going on around her. And at the end of the flight, Dr. Hendricks asked for her name because he wanted to write American Airlines and tell them of how excellent her performance was under pressure. She responded to his request, "But I don't work for American Airlines. I work for God." She was God's treasured possession. And it showed by how she did her job and treated others. She was peculiar. She was distinctive to the praise of him who had called her out of darkness into his marvelous light. How might God call you to be distinctive this coming week? At home, at the store, at work, in your neighborhood, on the road, on the field or on the court or in the classroom. How might God be calling you to be distinctive? May God enable us to be distinctive wherever he calls us, pointing others to him who has saved us by his grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.